This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
لأنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد في الأولين وصل وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا محمد في الآخرين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد في الملأ الأعلى يا أرحم الراحمين. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in beginning to make us from those who remain firm upon our tawheed, upon singling Him only in our worship, in our attempts of faith. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps us and our families upon the truth, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the truth evident and clear for us, that we are able to choose it and follow it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also allows us to be witnesses to what is falsehood and be clear and manifest to us so that we can make the choice to be distant from it. Allahumma ameen. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends His guidance into our hearts, His light into our life, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts our fasting, our days of hunger and thirst as evidence for our obedience to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we have preferred His words as being more important to us than our material wants, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes an effective change in our life, in our condition, on a result of the taqwa that we experience in this blessed month of elevated ibadah, elevated worship, elevated iman that we seek with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is, of course, an honor and a privilege, alhamdulillah, that we gather together, even though it's virtually, to seek out the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this blessed month of Ramadan. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from those who are fortunate, and that we are given the assistance to al-khayr in this dunya and akhirah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from those who are lovers of each other, lovers of those who have shown us aggression, that we are able to overcome it and deal with it with equity, justice, and peace. Allahumma ameen. And I guess that is probably the most fitting start to the concept of protecting our house. Now, of course, alhamdulillah, all of you, whether in person or virtually, would be very aware of my dear brother, Sheikh Abu Isa's wonderfully received course, practical in its sense, about the importance of being on guard and following the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to maintaining a course with our homes, our families, and our loved ones. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to foster in our homes love and equity and empathy. Allahumma ameen. So just to keep things moving in a way that I believe is ideal for this particular discussion, I wanted to speak about a certain number of points and principles that are important for us to implement as individuals and as collective families. And especially when we're speaking about, you know, the COVID edition, speaking about some of the altered states that we find ourselves in, that which was familiar and that which was anticipated, or just the mundane, this is what we do every Ramadan, and this is just how things are meant to be, that we abdicate our own acts of self-worship because somebody else is going to fulfill that on our behalf by leading the Taraweeh prayer. I don't really need to know that much Quran. You know, all I need is really what gets me through. And all of a sudden, we're put in a place where we need to command our families to salah, which is very similar, of course, to the instruction of Allah in Surah Taha, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاصْطَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. Command your family to prayer and remain ever vigilant, enduring in patience. With that regard, to be constant in that. And therefore, when you look at the construct of the Quran, one of the clear concepts that you see, that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to teach mankind about their relationship with Him, He speaks about their relationships with each other. So the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to instill in us the values that are better for us to adopt, better for us to spread in our dealings with each other, in our dealings with other people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to us through the Quran in the stories of those nations before us, in particular in the lives of the prophets of Allah. So I actually have a book, it's called Love Stories from the Quran. And the purpose behind the book is that when you kind of think about the love stories from the Quran, we never assume that that was meant to be a love manual in that sense. And that's something that you can benefit from in that capacity. But all of the stories of the Quran are learning vehicles for myself and yourself about how Allah wants us to conduct ourselves in life, how to implement His laws, how to live in a sustainable way with ourselves, communities, neighbors, families, and enemies. So if you look into the Quran, you look at family structure is the number one educative process. So whether you begin from Adam or Nuh, all of it are different stories that highlight different circumstances in my life and your life and about things that Allah wants us to attain in our maqasid, in our intents of fulfilling and aims and objectives of fulfilling the Sharia of Allah, the path that Allah destined for us to travel in this life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, if you were to consider the dynamics, if you wanted to see a husband and wife who cooperate upon truth, you find Ibrahim and Sarah, Ibrahim and Hajar, you find Adam and Hawa. If you want to see you know, a family who comes together in repentance for something that they've done wrong, the story of Adam is very healing and purifying, and it's an important element of study. I did a program on my new website yesterday. So, as an instructive program, and we were studying the dua of Adam alayhi salam. And I'm just going to share my screen because it is an important kind of thought for you and I to have, that how this dua comes about and why it's important for us. And I want you to consider that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to better ourselves and to be able to acknowledge our mistakes. So I'll just share my screen and I'll navigate towards it. So if you go to yahyaibrahim.com and just go to watch the live session that has occurred. So it takes you to, and of course, this is free of charge. So the video is broadcast there, and you can go back and watch it there, how to ask Allah for what you want. But there we are, we stopped at this lesson of Adam and Nuh. And in the story of Adam, there's so many lessons that you take. And one of the lessons is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to join with others who are seeking reformation and forgiveness. So when Adam and Hawa, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy, what they actually do is they say, قَالَ رَبَّنَا, our Lord, ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا, we have wronged ourselves. Both of us have come together in that acknowledgement. And there's this sense of humility and purpose with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's a really powerful kind of message that you find. You also find Nuh alayhi salam becomes another example for us as a family structure. So Nuh alayhi salam, his son, his wife, both of them are wayward. And Allah shows us that it doesn't matter how well you practice faith, how committed you are to Allah, but that can be a test in life, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may test us through our children, and our children are tested by us. We are tested for our spouses, and our spouses are tested by us. And Nuh, although his test is with his people, amongst those people who he is tested with is his son, who in the very final moments of his, as it's raining and the flooding, he says, Ya bunayya rkab ma'ana, as is in Surah Hud, ride on the ship, come onto the ship of salvation. But it's conditional to you practicing faith in the right way, قال سآوي إلى جبل. No, 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 I'm going to climb up a mountain. I know what I need to do. I don't need you. You're not important for me to take this advice from. So that very essential concept is very important for us to consider as Muslims, that that's another life story that you find in the Quran. If you want to see the example of another husband and wife who walk upon a path of marriage, but one of them is treacherous, you find the example of Lut alayhi salam. If you want to see, you know, brethren, brothers, blood brothers who connive and cheat and have hate for another one of them, you find the story of Yusuf. If you want to see the opposite of it, is the story of Yusuf once again, where he forgives them and he protects his brother Nakhtan. If you want to see brothers who cooperate on truth, there's Musa and Harun. If you want to see, you know, families who love their children in a correct way and in a capacity that empowers them and makes that love shine through, you can see the love of Ibrahim for Ismail and Ishaq, even though they're distant. So there's the example of being distant or on a work assignment or not being able to raise your son except through proxy, or your children through proxy. You want to see a single father with daughters, the example of Lut, a single mother with her child, Maryam. If you want to see an example of a father who and wife who are, husband and wife who really want to be parents, the example of Yahya, waiting and making dua so many years until Allah blesses him with Zakariya, with Yahya alayhi salam. Cousins who cooperate upon truth, Yahya and Isa alayhi salam. So all of these are really vivid examples. If you want to see a wife who lives under the tyranny of a despot and a despicable husband, you have the example of Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. And if you want to see the example of a woman who is loved by her husband, cared for by her husband, you find the story of Musa and Zulaykha. If you want to hear about a story of treachery and somebody who connives and cheats, even though their husband is a dignified example, you see the woman who seeks Zulaykha to seek to pull Yusuf away from his senses of morality. And he says, "Innahu Rabbi ahsana mathwaya, your husband is a good man, the Lord of the house. He's never wronged me in any way." So Yusuf alayhi salam is very conscious of his relationship towards others. So you can join along, of course, to the session that has passed. If you go to yahyaibrahim.com, you can kind of listen to what we did as a first session, and it's on every Saturday, inshallah. So that, I think, is a really first important point of start, to understand that the Quran is meant to be our manual, meant for us to understand that all of those stories that were shared for us are moments that you and I can experience. Maybe not all of them, but all of them in certain points in our life. And it's, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from experiencing the greatest fitna as being a part of our faithfulness in Him. So I wanted to begin with, I guess, a discussion that is coherent and kind of providing a checklist. I'm a kind of checklist kind of guy. So when we're speaking about, keeping our families aright and doing things in the right way, the first and most important step is to trust and understand fate, qadr. And I think one of the biggest stumbling blocks for a lot of families is that they're unwilling to accept that there's a greater power. They believe in Allah, but they're unwilling to accept that there is a greater force that has brought them into the place that they're in, prosperity and adversity. So think of what we've learned with COVID so far. SubhanAllah, one of the greatest lessons for me was I'm not in control and I can plan as much as I want. So in this calendar at this time, my plan had been, SubhanAllah, in the beginning month of April it was to travel, and I take this tour to the lands of Hadith. So I take people to Bukhara and Tashkent, and it's such a beautiful journey on heritage tours. And if you ever want to connect with the history that we have as Muslims, These are, you know, really essential places to attend to. And it's important for us to know where we came from, for us to be able to appreciate where we want to go. And it became a really important process for me to kind of continue in that regard and in that capacity. And subhanAllah, I had planned our tour was to go from, it was fully sold out, mashallah, as it is each and every time that we go. It's such a blessing. It was to go to Uzbekistan and from Uzbekistan to do Islamic Bosnia and to travel through Bosnia and from Bosnia to begin Ramadan with Umrah on the way back here to Australia and begin the month of Ramadan with my family. So it was going to be about 11 days or 15 days with the Umrah. And قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. Tickets are booked, hotels are confirmed, tour is fully booked, everything is ready to go, but the qadr is from Allah. It's in my niyyah to have done that Umrah in the month of Ramadan, but subhanAllah, we ask Allah for its reward, even though we can't fulfill it. Number two is Hajj, subhanAllah. I'm a moderator on some of our Hajj groups, and you know, last year I had 440 people with Dar es Salaam in my Hajj group. That I coordinate that group with them, the level 6 group. And subhanAllah, all of us are just waiting. Is the door going to open? Is this something that is going to be possible? And I think for some of us, it's a dua in the heart and on the lips and demonstrated in our sadaqah, seeking to be able to fulfill that act of obligation. You and I are not in control. You and I are not the ones who are able to make those decisions for ourselves in an ultimate sense. So understand that fate is a very important part and parcel of my life and your life, that it's something important for you and I to be able to submit to the qadr of Allah. And that's why certain statements of qadr Allahu ma sha'a fa'al, you know, being able to speak to your heart and say, this marriage was not going to go through. Although we have love for each other, our families are not accepting of each other. SubhanAllah, it's the qadr of Allah. And I gave it an attempt and it was honest and it was pure and we gave sadaqah and we did the best that we could. But subhanAllah, it's not vested. It's not maktub. It's not written. It's not fated. And in other circumstances, it might be that you are not wanting something to happen in the opposite spectrum. And subhanAllah, Allah befalls you. A child, subhanAllah, who you were carrying him in midterm, that subhanAllah, you were, you know, he had to be delivered early and did not survive. And I know that this is something that is incredibly traumatic for some of our families, but it's a moment where you take pause and take stock and consider the qadr that is very much a part of our life. So when we speak about qadr, I want to simplify into three things. To understand that there are things that happen to us that are descendant upon us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they could be a part of our genetic code, an illness that is destined to arrive that's already in us but we don't know. And it could be that there are things that happen within us in that sense. And there are things that happen to us. You're standing at a red light and you know, you seatbelt on, you're not breaking any laws, and everybody else is at a standstill. SubhanAllah, from the rear end, you get rear-ended and you weren't doing anything wrong. And subhanAllah, it's life-altering. It's qadr. You can't say, as the Prophet ﷺ teaches us, لو من كلام الشيطان, to say, if I didn't go out that day, if I took a different road. That is a statement that the shaitan whispers in our heart to lead us from belief in the qadr. Those are the first two. Things happen within us beyond our control, we're predestined within us, and things happen to us that are beyond our control. Number three is how we respond to the first two. Am I a person whose heart has ridha, contentment with Allah? I'm a person who finds ease in my heart. Am I a person who's able to adapt and say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. This is the qadr of Allah, and what He wills has occurred. Say, and to exclaim, nothing befalls us except what is known to Allah. لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. It's written for us. هُوَ مَوْنَانَا. He is our master. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلْ الْمُتَوَكِّلُونَ. Let the believers put their trust in the one that they trust, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So having an understanding of that, having an understanding of qadr, what its rules, regulations, and scope is a very empowering thing. So I encourage you to explore studies in faith. Number two for our families is to master the fundamentals of our faith, like to understand salah. SubhanAllah, I've received so many questions from brothers and sisters that made me feel really sad in my heart that after so many years of teaching, SubhanAllah, I've been teaching about faith and Islam since the 90s. So forgive me for, you know, letting you know how old I am. I'm an old dude, SubhanAllah. Allahumma barik lana fi asma'ina wa absarina wa quwwatina. Allah put barakah in our hearing, our sight, our energy, and our youthfulness. Allahumma ameen. But, you know, I used to alternate with one of our instructors, Dr. Abdullah Hakim, a mentor to myself, at Masjid Tariq, way back in like 1994. So, SubhanAllah, so I've been teaching for a long time. And SubhanAllah, it surprised me that people who I've known, who have been attending a lot of our sessions and classes and you know, that they asked really essential but really simple questions. And that's why Faith Essentials is such an important platform. Faith IQ is a really important platform. 3-minute answers to questions that come up in our mind. So I had, you know, a sister saying, Sheikh, how do I pray behind my husband in the home? Where do I stand? Is my son allowed to lead me in prayer? You know, those kind of questions, those are things that we're forced to now rethink our fundamentals. What do we know? How do I fix this mistake, Sheikh, in the salah? I said, I got up from this the first sujood and I didn't make the second one. What do I do? Do I just go back and do another sujood? Or how do I fix the prayer? I just reprayed the whole prayer again. So those kind of things are really important fundamentals that should not be absent from myself and you. And that's really the basis of what we do here with Al-Maghrib Essentials, with Al-Maghrib Fiqh IQ, and also for, you know, my own personal website. You know, why do we make dua to Allah? And I've made the website intentionally, entirely free of charge. It's so that it can be provided as a service in that sense. Of course, we welcome support and donations, but that's really the purpose behind it. That it moved me so much that, SubhanAllah, even some of my students who I've spoken to about many of these issues, it is something that is important for us to always seek to master the fundamentals. So how do you master something? Two ways. To understand the knowledge base and to put into practice what you know. To understand how I do things, and then to get yourself trained up by doing it. So how do I, manage salah? How do I do it the right way? Well, I got to think, these are the things that need to be done. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni. Salli, pray as you've seen me pray. And once I've mastered it in that sense, then I know the knowledge of it, then I need to put into practice, teach it to others. And that's the third point, to become an instructor to others. The greatest way for myself to practice Islam is to talk to you about it and to remind myself and you. وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And you could see this from a lot of the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. It's not dua that he needs in himself, but it's dua for the betterment of all of those who are seated around him. He wants them to know what it is that he's asking for, not because he's in need for Allah to protect iman in his heart, as much as they are in need of it, and that he is the source of balagh, the source of information and conveyance of that information. Number three is respond to problems in their infancy before they fester into bigger issues. So learn how to respond to failure, learn how to respond to conflict, learn how to develop resilience. It's a word that not many people speak about, which is another word for sabr, right? So the word sabr, its correct translation would be resilience, that you're able to go on patiently. The definition I like to use for sabr is resilience, that you bounce back, you get up off the ground, and you're not held down by some of the thoughts and feelings that are defeatist within you. So you have a sense of energy and combat, how to respond to agitation, how to respond. And Allah teaches us this. So in the month of Ramadan, the Prophet ﷺ, he teaches that if somebody shows this aggression, that we say, inni sa'im, I'm fasting. It's not that you have to say it to them, but it's a reminder to yourself, I'm fasting, I'm in a consecrated, sacred state. I'm seeking to obey Allah. I'm seeking to do this in the right capacity. And I don't want to ruin my fast, even though I'm right to respond. I'm right to say a response to you, but I'm not going to, because I'm not going to argument, I'm not going to debate, and I'm not going to discuss it. And I'm just going to hold myself to a higher account between myself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, responding to conflict, responding to it in the positive way is important. I always teach, I teach for Al-Maghrib Love Notes. Mashallah, it's a very mushy course, but it's a very practical course. So in the practicality of it, one of the things that I teach is that it's good to learn how to fight with your parents, with your brothers and your children in your household in a way that doesn't compromise your faith, doesn't compromise your ethics, doesn't compromise your Islam. Another word for fight is, you know, conflict. So I need to know how to say to my father, no, I'm not going to do that, Baba, without being disrespectful, without saying it down, no, who are you to tell me? No. But there's ways that I can listen to my father, take on board everything he said, make a decision that's different to it, and not lose my respect for him or have him having a lack of rida, that I'm still barran biwaliday, a person who's respectful and kind and gracious to my parents, even though I didn't follow al-imtithal, practice what they had asked of me, because in my understanding and in what I believe is the truth, it is opposite to it. So that's important. And that saves a lot of households. It saves you a lot of grief with your in-laws, with your your parents being aggressive towards your wife and making her feel in a difficult place, or to your husband, which is also likely, that you are able to push back in a respectful way without making them feel dishonored, but at the same time standing your ground and protecting your spouse from an onslaught or a statement or an action of a loved one, of your parents. And that's really, really important. How to respond to conflict, how to respond to the small before they become large. And learning how to cut off the path to that is a really, really important process. Another important point on the checklist is excellence speaks for itself. That if you treat each other with an attempt at excellence, meaning an unending attempt of doing things better, of trying to maintain cohesion and love and support for each other. If we attempt to make each other partners in the relationship, that I give the best of myself and therefore I demand the best and I expect the best in return. That the way I demand what I want from you is not to ask of it, but to demonstrate it first in myself. And the people of the Salaf, the people of the past, the righteous, they used to say things like this to each other on their wedding night. Kuni lahu ama yakun laki abd. If you become his servant, he will be your slave. SubhanAllah, imagine a daughter hearing that from her mother today. It's really wise words. Kuni lahu ama. Treat him with the respect that you would give to a king, and you will find that he will make you his queen, subhanAllah. Because how can you be queen of the household if he's not king? And why would he want to treat you in a way that he isn't, that isn't reciprocal and isn't elevating to his, massaging to his ego, for a lack of better word. Another important point is you can't attain success on your own. You can't achieve what you want except as a complete, coherent family unit. And as much as you want to do things on your own, and that's it, I'm going to do it. I don't care what she does, my wife or my kids. I'm going to do my prayers today. If they join me, they join me. If they don't, they join. No, there has to be a more systematic understanding of what actual success is, and how we protect our homes and our families is not by being unilateral in our decisions, in our acts of worship, in our intentions, but it's very much in being a person who is willing to engage with others and fulfill the needs of others. Next is to connect with the Quran. And, you know, connecting with the Quran is really important. It was really beautiful to see that everyone kind of followed in the pursuit of summarizing Quran and making the Quran something easy and attainable for others. And subhanAllah, you know, 2 years ago, my Ramadan project online was referred to as a juz a day. And if you go back and just hashtag juz a day, this is something that you'll appreciate. But I wanted to share with you another resource. Now, Abu Ammar, mashallah, Sheikh Yasser Qadi and Sheikh Omar Sulaiman, they're both doing very similar projects. But this is the original. All right, brothers. All right, sisters. You know, now, mashallah, tabarakallah. May Allah put barak in all of the effort. I know it has this funny number, RM40, which is $8, right? So this is the ebook, and it's accessible and you can download it. Basically, the aim behind the Juz a Day was I wanted people in my community in Perth, and initially it was recorded in my office, and you can go to my YouTube page and you'll be able to see it. A Juz a Day, it's a 5 to 10 minute summary of every chapter of the Quran. So what the intent behind the section of the Quran is, the juz is. And at the time of the Sahaba, this word juz wasn't found, even the tabi'een. It only came a little bit later when people became lazy. And instead of having the Quran in subah, meaning a section that is finishing the Quran once every 7 days, they said, no, let's spread it out over a month, because it's inconceivable that there won't be a Muslim who reads the whole Quran at least in a month. So the ulama, they divided the Quran into 30 sections. This was in the era of Harun al-Rashid, ghafarallahu lana wala. So the juz, you know, up to where it is in Surah Al-Baqarah, and Al-Baqarah again, and Ali Imran, that became a section that has become habitual. And the aim of a juz a day, of course, is to summarize the essential principles that are found in that section of the Quran. It's not a substantial book. It's 190 pages, but it's something that I think is very readable. And each juz is about 5 to 6 pages. And it's very easy for you and I to sit with your families. Actually, the project that I gave my son Umar, who's 12 years old, is every night before we end our Taraweeh, is that he gives a summary of a juz a day, and my daughter gives a summary of love stories from the Quran. May Allah allow us to practice that, inshallah. And I hope it's something that could be of benefit to you in your home. And you can find it at tartib.press. I'll put a link to it on my Instagram and my Facebook page in the coming minutes after my session with you, inshallah. And perhaps it's something that can be shared with you in your groups, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So I thought that that's something that's important to share with you as an important resource to connect yourselves and your family with the Quran. And that does not necessarily need to stop in the month of Ramadan. And of course, I'm not going to, you know, tear you down in that sense and say, you know, why are you, worshiping Allah more in Ramadan? That's how I am. I worship Allah more in the month of Ramadan. And guess what? That's how the Prophet ﷺ was as well. That Ramadan, Anas ibn Malik, he describes the Prophet ﷺ, which is another point on my list, which is to take advantage of seasons of good. So the season of good is the month of Ramadan. Take advantage of this month of barakah, of patience, of fasting, of adherence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and increase your productivity. And that's why Muslims historically have made it the month where they give the greatest zakah, give the greatest sadaqah. It's the month where myself and my family, we want to elevate that act of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But outside it, you should continue to practice it. So Anas ibn Malik, he used to say, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ جَوَادٌ. The Prophet was always generous. وَأَجْوَدْ مَا يَكُونَ فِي شَهْرِ رَمَضَانَ. But his greatest generosity when the month of Ramadan, فِي الْعَشْرِ الْأَوَاخِرِ, in the last 10 days as well in particular. And, you know, so on my list as well is ransom your family with your generosity and charity. So give a fidya upon your family, you know, ransom your family. You know, when our son is born or our daughter is born, we make aqiqah and we slaughter, you know, two sheep for the boy, one sheep for the girl. Many people are like, oh, that's unfair. Actually, if you think about it, it actually makes sense. A boy is much more difficult to maintain them upon a path of truth, that it requires you ransoming that boy with double what it is for a girl. Girls, subhanAllah, they're a rahmah from Allah. They're such a blessing. They're our sisters, our daughters, our mothers, and our wives. And Allah has facilitated mercy through them. And that's why many of the prophets of Allah had daughters as their children who lived on, such as our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Al-Imam Ahmad would write a congratulatory note for anyone who was given birth to a daughter, and he'd say, welcome to the club of the prophets of God, right? Because that's where mercy resides. So I want you to think about the importance of ransoming your household, ransoming your family by giving an effective act of charity. And there's no greater way for you to give unto others as an act of charity than that you spread it with the neediest and the poorest, especially for their food in the month of Ramadan, especially to provide it'am al-ta'am. And iftar for a believer in the month of Ramadan earns you their reward of their fasting, and they keep their reward. Who hearing that would not move forward towards that? And, you know, I want it to be something that is an important process in my life and your life, that I can adjust the condition of my household with adjusting the condition of another family. So the Prophet ﷺ gives this vivid example of a man who wants to change his condition but can't. So he says, well, I'm going to change somebody else's condition by giving charity. And he goes out in the night and gives it one night, second night, third night, hoping to affect change in their life. And there'll be a session that I'll do that about that hadith as a live feed in the coming days with us here, inshallah, on Ramadan 360. So I'll just hint at that. But I do want it to be something that you are charitable. And our charity partner this year is Human Appeal. I'm going to share my project that I've done with the Human Appeal. And I want you to know this, and it's not out of, you know, I was the first, alhamdulillah, to give to this particular project. So you could see there that my donation there is, I was the first donator. And the reason I say that to you is I want to be an example for you that you follow in that regard. Now, of course, I'm not asking you to put, you know, a similar amount, but I want you to share the burden of feeding. I only get involved with charities that is for food security and fulfilling the needs that are essential to all of us as human beings. So I only deal with orphans, and I only deal with food security. And this particular project, and if you go to Just Giving and just put in Yahya Ibrahim, justgiving.com, I do want you to share in the khair, because I'm going to receive your reward because I'm inspiring you to it. And alhamdulillah, you know, we've raised in Australian dollars, 60,000. That's on this one. The same pledge is also running on my Facebook, and it's about 35,000 at the moment as well. So nearly 100,000 Australian dollars to feed the needy. And subhanAllah, I was just sent these, I want you to see what, you know, $130 or $140 provides. Well, this is what they get in their care pack, and it's to particular countries like Bangladesh and Iraq and Pakistan, Somalia, and Yemen. And just yesterday, we added the UK, subhanAllah, because there are so many people who by this time in Ramadan, having lost some of their jobs and so on, that they've been severely impacted and were unable to maintain themselves. Women of domestic violence, that they've experienced it. SubhanAllah, some of the families that their father is unable to provide due to illness and so on. So what's this care pack that's given to these people who we ask Allah to make us a source of their food? May Allah make my khayr the reason for their livelihood. May Allah use me in that sense. So they get rice, sugar, flour, chickpeas, lentils, tea bags, milk powder, pasta, and 5 liters of oil. And there's no meat there. Have you? I can't remember any Ramadan that there wasn't meat on the table, that there wasn't some type of meat on the table. And when I looked at that, that's for a month. They get a month supply for $130 or $140. And I thought to myself, subhanAllah, don't they give them any meat? In my mind, it was just something that we don't see that. And your children wouldn't be able to kind of reconcile that. So I ask you to go onto my page, inshallah, onto this justgiving.com and just put in Yahya Ibrahim. So if you would just go to Just Giving and just type in Yahya Ibrahim in the search bar, it'll bring up my this cause, and I pray that you can show it some generosity and love, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. What's the reason? Well, I want your reward, and I don't want you to lose it, mashallah. But number two, I want you to make your niyyah that this is a way of ransoming myself, ransoming ourselves from the debt that we're in. You're going to say, how are we going to give if we're in debt? SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that from the qualities of the believers, whether they have or they don't have, they give. One sister, subhanAllah, she gave $1. And I was, alhamdulillah, that's beautiful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it. If you're, you know, there was a, you know, if you're from Malaysia and you give 10 Malaysian ringgit, and that's just, you know, $2.50 or $3 US, alhamdulillah, it's not something for myself or you to scoff at. It goes towards feeding someone for 2 days, for example. I want you to think of it in that sense. So there's nothing that's too little. Don't underestimate the khayr, because its impact in your life is reflected in a very important sense. So I want that to be something that you kind of consider, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you and I to help and assist others as a way of helping ourselves. The Prophet ﷺ used to make this dua, and I'll end with it inshallah. When somebody gave him food and somebody shared food with him, the Prophet would make dua, or invited the Prophet to your home. If the Prophet sat at your table and he ate from your food, this is the dua that he would make for you. He would say, "Aftara 'indakum as-sa'imun." May Allah allow those who are fasting to break their fast with your food. Subhanallah. Wa sallat alaykum al-mala'ika. May the angels make salawat upon you. May they ask Allah for your forgiveness and your peace and security. Wa dhakarakum Allahu fi man 'indah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make mention of you with those who are nearest to him. And those are the words that I leave you with. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أفطر عندكم الصائمون. May on account of your generosity that Allah continues to aid those who are fasting through your food, and Allah blesses us with this process. وصلت عليكم الملائكة. May Allah send His angels to make dua for us. وذكرنا الله في من عنده. And may Allah make mention of us in the books of العليين, those who are in the Most High. And may we all rejoin with our Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم in the highest levels of Jannah al-Firdaus. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم فاستغفروا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. I'll leave a couple of minutes for some questions and answers بإذن الله تعالى.
JazakAllah khair for that lovely talk, Sheikh. And alhamdulillah, yes, we do have Sheikh Yahya back with us for a few panel discussions for our massive ilmanar, inshallah, that we'll be having as part of Ramadan 360. So keep an eye out for his name in the upcoming schedule, inshallah. So the first question that I see submitted in the Q&A box on Faith Essentials, Facebookers, feel free to chime in. The first is, Qadr Allah ma shafal, is that a dua or dhikr like mashallah la quwwata illa billah? And when do we say it?
So this particular dua is something that is pronounced at any moment in time, and it should be part of your morning rituals and evening rituals. Should be something that you and I regularly make. And it is also in the nazila. It is at a time where we found something has befallen us and something has, affected us in that sense. So it's not something that you restrict, but it's something that should come to mind when you find yourself in difficulty. Remind yourself of the qadr of Allah. Remind yourself that Allah is in control, that Allah who has brought about this is also able to repeal it, that Allah who has brought this upon us is the one who is in ultimate command and control, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The next question is a little off topic, but I will honor it for the sake of it. It is, how does one deal with having bad thoughts about Allah in prayer? I used to think it was from shaitan and fight them. And if it happened during Ramadan too, then are they coming from my nafs? This seems to happen more when I'm exhausted.
So subhanAllah, one of the reasons the Prophet ﷺ says to us, أَحْسِنُ الظَّنَّ بِاللَّهِ, always have good hope and thought about Allah, because it can come to a believer that they have thoughts of, why has Allah put me in this circumstance? I've been praying to Allah. These people who are next door, they don't pray to Allah. They don't know Allah. And their life is more seemingly blessed than my life. And the reason much of those thoughts come is a part of it, that very first point that I spoke to you about, which is the essential, is that we don't understand qadr. We don't understand that we are tested with good and adversity equally in different capacities, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who we need to always understand his hikmah is mercy. So in that which Allah restricted from me, that is mercy, even though I can't see the wisdom in it. Why did I lose my child? How could there be any wisdom in that? No, there's wisdom in it, but it's not yet known to myself and you. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to quell the pain of our heart, to make easy our affairs, and to allow us to humble ourselves before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, my dear brother or sister who's asking this question, this isn't a sign that you're an unbeliever in Allah. This is a sign that there are things in your life you haven't resolved with Allah, and that you need to look back and to find counsel with the matters of faith that relates to the qadr, and find effective solutions to the things that you are enduring that have put you in this place where you are thinking about Allah in a way that you know is unbecoming, and that's why you ask this question. I ask Allah to give ease to your heart, to your life condition, and to make easy all of our affairs in this life and the akhirah. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen. I don't see any questions. I just see like stars and hearts coming in from likes and hearts coming in from Facebook. So inshallah, we will close off the session here. Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh Yahya. I did want to ask, how fast is the shipping on these? These are great. So I was wondering.
No, it's wonderful. I'm glad that they came out to you in hard copy. But the ebook is a really good solution. Quickly, inshallah, that it can be a benefit in the month of Ramadan. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala.
Okay, I didn't catch that.
And for all platforms, Apple and Android, mashallah.
That's amazing to hear. Honestly, this is a great, and it's an easy, quick read, both of them, to take on, to regularly read with the family in the month. So I do recommend for those of you who have a chance to check out Love Stories in the Quran and the Juz a Day. I personally found them really beneficial as well. So Jazakallah khair for putting those together and for making them available to us, Sheikh. And inshallah, we look forward to having you back on the platform very soon. I know this is, alhamdulillah, very early in your day, so I will let you, inshallah, enjoy or maybe go back to sleep.
We're going to catch my fajr now with the family, inshallah, and now we'll get to sleep.
Okay, inshallah, may Allah accept it. Inshallah, we will see you very shortly. Jazakallah khair once again for giving us your time. The rest of you, please stick around for a little bit, but inshallah, we'll let the Sheikh go.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.